Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word, which I've chosen for our special meditation today, is the well-known verse of Scripture, which even our children by this time have learned by heart, as we find it in St. Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 3, verse 15, which reads as follows. From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our precious Redeemer and Savior, and gracious King, dearly beloved hearers of his wonderful word, and especially you, dear Nick and Connor and Isaac, as you today reach the spiritual milestone of confirmation and reception as communicant members of this congregation. The rite of confirmation is so named not because as many bulletin covers represent it, not because a heretofore simple and weak Christian is by virtue of this ceremonial act becoming confirmed, becoming stronger, becoming more solid in the faith. For if such were the case, then indeed confirmation would be the sacrament that the Romanists claim it to be, according to their definition, namely, a means of grace, a seal of the forgiveness of sins, a source of spiritual strength, a ceremony instituted by God, the mere outward performance of which brings a person into closer communion with him and merits his grace. As we know, nothing could be further from the truth. The rite of confirmation is, however, the opportunity accorded a grown-up professing Christian publicly to confirm the solemn covenant and vow that he or she made with the triune God at his or her baptism as the fruit and evidence of the saving faith created by baptism in his or her little heart as a tiny infant already. And the confirmation of that baptismal covenant itself is itself only another fruit, another evidence of saving faith. If, as we fully expect it to be, if such a confirmation and such a profession is sincerely and freely given. If it is the honest testimony of a heart that already belongs to the Lord Jesus by faith in his merits. Going on that assumption, Jesus himself says, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." Of course, there are those who hypocritically confirm their baptismal covenant and blatantly lie when they confess themselves to be in the unity of the Spirit with those who regard them as brethren. Of them who draw nigh unto him merely with their mouth and honor him merely with their lips, but whose heart is far from him. Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. As we today therefore witness the confirmation of their baptismal covenant and hear their profession of unity with us, their brethren, let us, on the basis of this brief text before us this morning, examine what it is that has motivated Nick and Connor and Isaac to confess their Savior before men and to demonstrate that they are well grounded in the chief articles of the Christian faith, that they are in the unity of the Spirit with us, their brethren, that they are equipped properly to examine themselves before partaking of the Lord's Supper. In their case, as in the case of many of us here this morning, it is legitimately traced to the blessed knowledge of God's saving word since childhood. The Apostle Paul wrote these words by inspiration of the Holy Ghost to young Timothy, whom he was teaching and training for the holy ministry. Timothy's dad was a Greek, not only by nationality, but by religion, to whom the gospel of salvation by grace, the gospel of salvation by grace for Christ's sake through faith, was plain and utter foolishness, as the Apostle Paul writes in his first letter to the Corinthians. And so young Timothy could not rely upon his father to bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord according to God's ordinance for Christian fathers in Ephesians 6, verse 4. Instead, it was his mother, Eunice, who was a devout Christian by the grace of God, but who had entered into this mixed marriage with a heathen person. And it was his grandmother, Lois, both of whom stepped up to the plate, as we commonly say, to teach Timothy from an early age already, from childhood, to instruct him carefully, to nurture him diligently in Moses and the prophets, the holy scriptures of the Old Testament, so that he would be wise unto salvation, so that he would be wised up as to the way to heaven, so that he would know how a poor sinner is justified before God and enters into God's heavenly home as his own dear child and heir with Christ. Now, some of you, my dearly beloved hearers, may have grown up in such a spiritually mixed home, or you may have foolishly entered into a spiritually mixed marriage, and you know firsthand the difficulties involved every day in the challenge of trying to live in peace and harmony in such a home, in temporal peace and harmony, and at the same time of maintaining a God-pleasing spiritual focus on the basis of God's word. That's not easy. Sometimes an unbelieving spouse may simply let you handle it, as they say, not wanting to be involved with something he doesn't believe in. On the other hand, sometimes an unbelieving spouse will actually be obstructionistic and fight every step of the way to keep you from bringing up the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But by God's grace, some of us had the blessed knowledge of God's saving word since childhood already, taught to us by both of our parents. Beginning with our baptism in infancy, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, whereby we were made believing children of God by faith in Christ Jesus and heirs of everlasting life, by means of the water comprehended in God's command and connected with His Word, and then continuing throughout our childhood with Bible stories, with memory verses, with Sunday school Bible lessons and challenging worksheets, with regular family devotions in our homes, and then later on in more arduous study of God's Word in confirmation class, the blessed knowledge of God's saving Word was our heritage of grace in the past. And it was Nick's and Connor's and Isaac's as well in their past. Make no mistake, my dear hearers, it was not mere exposure to God's saving word. It was not just having His word available to us in our homes. And it was not just the blessing of faithful Christian parents who often practically tore their hair out, as we commonly say, to get us to study what our sinful flesh actively resisted and sometimes even resented. It was the knowledge of that word not only reposited in our heads by rote memorization, but it was, by God's grace, the knowledge that was implanted and cherished in our hearts that made us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Through the sacrament of holy baptism and through God's word in its purity as His means, God the Holy Ghost gave us, as we heard before, the saving knowledge of Jesus our Savior. So that already as children, with that word as our heritage of grace, we trusted and believed, rejoiced, and took comfort in Him as our Savior, as our Redeemer, as our best and truest friend, as we sing in that precious evening hymn. That we trusted in Him as the way, the truth, and the life, because of whose holy life, in accordance with God's commandment, He rendered to God for us, earning righteousness for every soul of man, and by whose innocent suffering and death, He paid the penalty of our guilt. It was because of this wonderful Savior of ours, this propitiation, the complete satisfaction of God's justice, because of which God reconciled the world unto Himself. Not imputing, not charging their trespasses unto them, and imputed to all the world instead Christ's perfect righteousness, while we were still his enemies by nature. And he brought us by the means of the gospel to faith in Christ's merits alone for our salvation. Our little children, even the ones who can't yet read, were in attendance for the examination of these young men this morning. These little children, by the grace of God, know their Savior. They are already wise unto salvation through faith in him. Jesus loves me, they sing. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. From a child I have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make me wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, early this morning, during what is usually our Sunday school and Bible class hour, we were privileged to witness for well over an hour, perhaps an hour and a half, the examination of Nick and Connor and Isaac in the chief parts of Christian doctrine. Surely not an easy prospect for them, especially in front of all of you, but a well-nigh impossible prospect for someone who does not know the Holy Scriptures, who does not know the doctrines set forth in them. The fact that we have the saving Word of God in its full truth and purity, preached, taught, and applied in our midst with diligence, the law in all of its fierceness, the gospel in all of its sweetness, condemnation and justification, admonition and absolution. That's no accident, my beloved hearers. It is our testimony to God's grace in our present that we have that ministry. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men in the gospel. And it's our duty and privilege to make sure that that manifestation of the grace of God is preached and taught and applied faithfully in our midst. This grace of God is manifested to us even now in the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. These Scriptures, the verbally inspired writings of Moses and the prophets, of the apostles and the evangelists, are the very foundation of our faith, the foundation upon which we are built as Christians, as living stones in the habitation of God's house, in his spiritual house, where we are members of the communion of saints, those who are made holy by faith in Christ and serve him with holy works by his grace. But merely to have the Word of God in its purity is not enough. We sometimes lean on that fact. What is commonly referred to as dead orthodoxy is having a record of true orthodoxy, having a record of having the Word of God preached, taught, and applied in its purity with regularity and consistency, in the past, but no longer having it today. Some of us still have friends and family in the once Orthodox Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. But most of them draw a blank when you want to talk with them about any doctrine, even the simplest of doctrines, even the most critical of all doctrines, as I briefly pointed out in our Bible class hour this morning. They don't any longer know the Holy Scriptures. And so they are unable not only to answer questions about Christian doctrine and practice, they are unable to distinguish between true orthodoxy and heterodoxy, wherein false doctrines are mixed in with the true and are permitted to stand side by side with the true doctrines as if there's no difference between them. And such people, particularly the laymen, they leave all that stuff up to their pastors, who they say are trained for that work. We don't need to get ourselves involved in all of that stuff. The pastors are content to hold membership and to practice fellowship in a doctrinally promiscuous church body, where there is no such thing as truth anymore. It's kind of like Pontius Pilate. What is truth? And the pastors who themselves are poorly trained today, they rely upon the synod's commission on theology and church relations. I have to always refresh myself on that term, the CTCR, to determine what's right and wrong. Not on the Word of God. And the CTCR itself neither knows nor cares to know the difference. So where do those pastors stand? They don't know. So where are their laymen supposed to stand? They don't know. They don't know the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make them wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, by God's grace, our children in Sunday school, as I mentioned before, and our youth in confirmation classes are taught not some body of doctrine disconnected from the Holy Scriptures, as if the historical position of our church and church bodies, even the words of Luther, are what we base our faith on. But they're taught the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us all wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. They're taught those Holy Scriptures. They're taught Bible proof texts for what we believe and teach. The children are taught to memorize those proof texts and make them part of their spiritual memory bank so that they can pull them out at a moment's notice to testify to people why they believe what they believe, as we heard in the epistle lesson before. And the fruit of that teaching is evident in what the children know. Our children, our youth, our adults as well, particularly those who avail themselves of continuing opportunities to grow in grace and in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, like Sunday morning adult Bible classes, they know the Holy Scriptures. They know the difference between true and false doctrine. They know and understand the dangers of heterodoxy. They know and understand how to identify false prophets as the wolves in sheep's clothing that they are, clear and present danger to our souls. And they are able to distinguish, therefore, between orthodox and heterodox church bodies, marking them, identifying them, which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which they have learned. And avoiding them like the plague that they are. Your ability to do that, my dear hearers, is our testimony as a church to the grace of God. Our testimony as a church of brethren, in a fellowship of churches of dear brethren. It's a testimony to the grace of God right now in the present. That's where we are. That's where we are anchored. And don't ever take it for granted. For many have done that in times past, and they don't have it anymore. But, my dearly beloved sheep and lambs of the Lord Jesus, concerning whom I one day will have to give account as the overseer of this flock to the chief shepherd of the sheep, we're not done. We're not done by a long shot. Confirmation is not an end in itself. As much as we treasure it, we dare not rest upon the fact that the blessed knowledge of God's saving word is our heritage of grace in the past. Nor dare we become complacent and carelessly satisfied with the fact that His word and its precious doctrines are our testimony to God's grace in the present. Some of you may know that years ago, one of our confirmands, who was confirmed at this altar, was heard to say on the very day of her confirmation, in this very building, that she was glad that confirmation class was finally over, and that she could now finally put her catechism away for good. Within 1 year, she was gone. Within 1 year, she scrapped her confirmation vow of faithfulness to the truth of God's word. She forsook the fellowship of the truth, and she turned to the flesh pots of Egypt, as it were, for spiritual nourishment, if you can call it that, from a heterodox church, for doctrines which were more appealing to her fleshly appetite. Shocking? Not really. You see, the blessed knowledge of God's saving word is our security in God's grace for the future. And those who lose that knowledge by virtue of neglect, those who despise that knowledge by regarding spiritual growth in grace and in the knowledge of Christian doctrine, those who despise it and regard it a mere option for confirmed communicants, and those who ultimately reject the knowledge even though they once had it, even though they once could have sat at this table with our young men here and given quite adequate testimony to the truth of God's word. They have no one to blame but themselves. When, as Peter warned us in the epistle lesson read before, when they fall from their own steadfastness, when they lose their faith, and when they finally find themselves on the broad and easy road that leadeth to destruction. St. Paul writes in the very next chapter, following this verse of our text, that the time will come, and no doubt is already here, when they, that is people generally, will not endure, that is put up with, sound doctrine. But after their own lusts, in order to do what they want to do, in order to profess what they want to believe, contrary to God's word, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, wanting their spiritual teachers to tickle their spiritual ears with what they want to hear. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Because they turned their own ears away from the truth, their newfound spiritual snake oil salesmen or false teachers, smooth-talking false teachers, will turn their attention, their hearing, their knowledge, and their hope to myths, the Greek of that text says, fables, to doctrines with no substance in Scripture, to practice on the basis of no doctrine, to false hope with no anchor. And such people will have done that to themselves. They can't just blame it on the false teachers or the swine herds with whom they have associated themselves. Oh, my dearly beloved brethren, sheep and lambs of the Lord Jesus, since I have to give account for you someday to the chief shepherd of the sheep, and very particularly for Nick and Connor and Isaac Trusty today, I earnestly warn you with the Lord's Apostle Paul that in the latter days, and we're in them right now according to the signs of the times, things are going to get worse on the spiritual landscape than they even are now. Paul says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. False teachers don't come out and tell you, I have some false doctrine to share with you. They say, I have the truth to share with you. Would I lie? Come and listen to me, and I will make you feel much better about yourself than you feel now. It's a siren song. And I earnestly beseech each and every one of you, I literally beg you for Jesus' sake, as Paul did, Timothy and Titus, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. This is God's word. These are the Holy Scriptures. And Jesus says, if ye continue in my word, notice the if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, whether other people like it or not, whether it's politically correct and expedient or not, whether friends of yours like it or not. And the truth shall make you free. From a child, thou, Isaac, hath known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That saving knowledge has been the heritage of God's grace to you in your past. Thank God for it. That saving knowledge is still the testimony to God's grace in your life, in the present. Thank God for it. And that saving knowledge of the truth is your security in God's grace for the future. Without it, you have no future. You have no real spiritual future of happiness and peace and joy in heaven. We heard the gospel lesson read before, which is also Connor's memory verse this morning. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man, neither shall anyone, according to the Greek, not even the devil himself, pluck them out of my hand. Behold, I come quickly, Jesus says to you and to me. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. God grant that to each and every one of us, for the sake of our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.